It's wonderful to be here with you all, and I want to just start our time together. Thank you, worship team. You certainly drew my heart into a place of just being able to find a bit of peace. That's really what we're going to be talking about, chasing peace in troubled times. And so we're just going to have several moments of quiet prayer. So whatever's comfortable, if you want to close your eyes. In the words Jesus taught us, he called out, "Our Father." And together today we call out to our Father. In your quiet moments now with the Lord, I know you've been talking about the Holy Spirit, so I want to just ask, Holy Spirit, would you allow each one of us, would you surface in our hearts those places within us that we don't have peace right now? And so would you surface those in our heart? I want those to be in our mind as we move into the message today. So just have a moment of silence. Where is it that you've struggled to find peace? Maybe it's elusive to you. You have it and then you lose it. Maybe it's an area that's kind of a long time area that you just haven't had peace over. Just let the kindness of God bring it forward in your mind and in your heart. And as he is bringing that to the forefront for you, just know that that's an area that the Lord wants to meet you today. We're not able to solve our own problems, but God can meet us there. And so, Lord, with a freshness even of for ourselves, the areas that we lack peace in today, may something as we walk through this time of just reflecting on your word, may there be things that happen within us that set things in a kind of a proper order and peace would come, or a step towards that. And so we bring our whole selves to you. We hold nothing back. Would you do something in a way that allows us to know that you're alive and that you're real today here in this place? For we call upon our Father, the great I Am, to lead us into love, into mercy, into grace, and into peace. May the God who spoke and brought things into existence speak into your heart now, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor John shared with me that you're in a series on the Holy Spirit. That is one of my absolutely favorite topics to speak on. And of course, he said, you know, whatever you want to do, he's gracious in that way with those who come in and speak. And it was really hard for me to turn down the option to speak on the Holy Spirit because I love speaking about the Holy Spirit. But I had some other things that have been on my heart that I've been able to share with numerous churches. And I felt like I was to bring this particular message to each one of you. So a lot of you I've met, and I do see more and more familiar faces as I'm here numerous times now, as well those online. Maybe some of you I haven't met. So brief introduction. My name's Jeff Dorringer, and I serve at the district office for the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I work in the area of prayer and the Holy Spirit. So that's who I am and what I do. I have four kids, and so we're at home making it through this time, as I'm sure you're doing your best as well. But as we kind of talk about this idea of chasing peace in troubled times, this was what I sensed I was supposed to bring to all of you. You know, as I reflect on my own kind of journey of the past several years, there are a lot of kind of unexpected turns and twists and things that I would say really raged against peace, that made peace something difficult. And I'll share even a little more about that as we kind of go through. I'm guessing that you have some things personally, not just in this time, but even over the past few years of your own life, places where it's been hard to find and come to a place of peace. We're certainly still not in a short season of this pandemic. I think as it kicked off, we thought, oh, maybe things will kind of, quote-unquote, get back to normal in a matter of weeks or even a few months. But I think now we're sort of like, oh, that's not happening. How are schools and businesses and all of this? There's, you know, as we always hear about the new normal, how do we handle that? How do we tackle that? And so there's areas that we lack peace in, given the crisis that our country and our world is facing. Certainly in the area politically, I think polarizations and characterizations are really running rampant. I know it has stirred up a sense of unease in my own heart. We're struggling to get anything done even in our country because things are so polarized. It's even hard to hear from one another. Our election coming up, that's another area. It's like we're all kind of troubled with, you know, how that's even playing out for us. And in all of those things, I was finding myself in a place where I lacked some peace. And so the big question, where am I going to go? And I'm going to go to God, but where do I land? And I've been spending time in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so that's where I'm going to bring some reflections for you today from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is where we'll spend some time in some verses. But that's where I've gone, like, I need wisdom to navigate the times that we're in and the things that we're facing. I don't know how much time you've spent in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, but I have been, you know, kind of fascinated a bit with the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Proverbs, and that's probably the book we're most familiar with in terms of the wisdom literature, is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a type of wisdom literature that sees the nature of things and the way things are created and generally accepted truths. In Proverbs, it leads us to think that the world is a properly ordered place. Kind of in the book of Proverbs, A plus B always equals C. That's how the Proverbs are, these generally accepted truths that more often than not happen. And so that's kind of how we think about Proverbs. They're the sharp statements, and they help us to see how things work, even though, right, we know there's exceptions to the rule, right? If you're teaching kids grammar, what do? You don't teach them the exceptions first. You teach them the rules, the way things normally function, and then you add in all of the exceptions to the rule. Of course, we all know that drives us crazy, right? the English language has all these exceptions. You're like, oh, why can't it just follow the rule? Drives us crazy. But that's Proverbs. Proverbs follows the rule. And that's what we get out of the book of Proverbs for wisdom literature. The book of Job in wisdom literature, unlike the others, in that you have a character in the book of Job, who exemplifies at the highest levels a life lived according to proverbial wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs. Well, something happens in the book of Job, in the wisdom literature. He's following the path of Proverbs, right? And even his three friends who give Job advice throughout the book of Proverbs, or throughout the book of Job, they're leaning on the wisdom literature of Proverbs, and that's how they're giving him advice, except it's not working. Job comes upon some of the exceptions. And so the book of Job is a book where Job's character is deconstructed and reconstructed. Job is built his foundation on the absolutes, but now he's discovering there's exceptions in life, and they often cause us trouble and a lack of peace. Job got introduced to the God who is mystery, right? Proverbs makes us think that God is ordered, and there's truth in that, but there's also the God who is mystery, and we can't fully figure him out. And then we have the book of Ecclesiastes, which is where we'll spend our time in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes is the voice of the skeptical teacher. It's a type of wisdom literature that allows us a glimpse into the search for peace and the search for meaning. It's a book that seeks to understand how things are put together and how things are ordered. If you will, it's the journal of somebody who used their life as the material. It's the journal of somebody who used their life as the material to understand things in a firsthand way and to draw some conclusions from that. In that way, it's kind of a sloppy book because all of the things that the teacher goes through, it wasn't like he just thought about them. These were first-hand experiences and first-hand ways he sought to find meaning and to find peace in life. So it goes through the kind of the ups and downs, right, of life and the struggle for peace and for meaning. So today's message really is a bit of reflection, both from Ecclesiastes 7, but hopefully also for you to even measure a bit of your peace and your ups and downs through a few of these verses. So as we start off, we're going to start off in verse 8. And our first kind of reflection is the idea that chasing peace means learning the lesson of patience as the story unfolds itself. Chasing peace means learning the lesson of patience as the story unfolds itself. Verse 8 in Ecclesiastes 7 says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride." What happens when you start something? Are you excited when you start something? When something's new, isn't there a certain amount of excitement to it? Right? I mean, I remember, you know, kids, if you're online listening, you know, it's like, oh, the start of school, and I know that's all in a different form, right? But there's an excitement to the start of something. If you're starting a business, there's excitement of how that, what could we do, and the kind of the plans or the visions for the future, or even a new ministry in a church, right? There's a certain amount of energy and excitement that happens. But Ecclesiastes says the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Even though there's excitement and energy, the hard part is to let the story unfold itself. The end of a matter is better because the story has unfolded. We want to know, don't we? We want to know how the stories are going to play out. And boy, if there was ever a time we wish we could know a bit of how the story is going to play out, we're in that space, aren't we? We'd love to know how the story is going to play out. The pandemic story, the political story, our personal story. How is it going to unfold? Simply waiting is not patience. Simply waiting is not necessarily patience. It won't necessarily bring peace. Patience is better than pride, because patience communicates the idea of a bit of trust. It communicates the idea that there is an unfolding of a plan, and while we have choices in the midst of it, don't we? Right? We have choices, but our choices, it's not like we can will things and have everything go that way, even though we have choices. Patience allows us to also allow events to let themselves unfold. This is very real for me. In the past month, I was at the job and role that I'm in, it's sort of funded by a grant, and that, you know, that well will dry up in a certain amount of time. And my hope has been that I'd be able to move into a full-time role doing the things that I'm doing. Well, I found out, and it was, I mean, it looked really good that this was all going to play out. Guess what? I found out this month that it's not going to happen that way. That path that I thought, oh, I think it's leading this way, it's not. It's not. And then I come back to a verse, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. I'm left in a place where I have to let the story finish itself. It looked to me like the story was playing out. I'm like, this fits what God seems to be doing in my own life. It fit what seemed to be going on. And then there was this, I don't know if it's a left turn or right turn, but a turn that really was unexpected. And now it's, okay, God, what's the story that's unfolding? And can I have some patience as it unfolds? Well, there's now, because of that, there's other things that are transpiring. And other, you know, and it's like, okay, can I let this unfold? Chasing peace means learning the lesson of patience as the story unfolds. And you can imagine if you're willing to make choices, and you have them, but you're letting the bigger story unfold. What does that do in our hearts? Right? It can bring us to a place where we can have peace amidst things that are not certain and perhaps changing. Chasing peace means learning the lesson of letting go. And you'll notice that these, you know, if you start stringing these lessons together, these they build a bit on one another. Chasing peace means learning the lesson of letting go. Verse 10, do not say, why were the old days better than these? You can tell I picked that for this time, right? Come on. Why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. What is the teacher saying? Going backwards is never the way forwards, and living forwards is never the way to peace. Thomas Merton said this, and he said, for primitives, meaning ancient people, so for primitives, past and future are in the present moment. But for moderns, that would be us, for modern people, the present is either in the future or in the past. I'm going to pause there. Isn't that often true for us? We're either living in the past where we want something to return to the way it was. We'll talk a little bit about why we want that sometimes. We might live in the past where, you know, even something bad happened. We can tend to live in the past where something bad happened, and that thing in the past, it shapes everything else. It shapes our present, and it, of course, because it's shaping our present moment is actually becoming our past really quickly. So we often, as moderns, either live in the past or we live in the future. We live for the things that are yet to come or the things we hope to come. But if we're living in the past or we're living in the future, guess where we're not? We're not in the present. God's self-designated name, the only one he gave himself, I am. Guess what that means? That means God can only actually be found in the present. So if I'm living in the past, that's not where the I am is. He's not in the future, other than we can hold his promises, knowing that he will be there when we get there. But the I am is in the present. And you can understand why we might not have peace if we're in the past, because God's not there. We can see how he was there. He's not in the future, though his promises let us know he will be there. But he's in the present. And if we're not living in the present, then we might not be able to find peace, because we're in one of these two other places. But the I am is here. So for primitives, past and future are in the present. But for moderns, the present is either in the future or in the past. They have no present, only a permanently repeating state of confusion. But the confusion is punctuated by sharp, practical noises, meaning we do lots of stuff and there's lots of things going on, but we're actually either living in the past or in the future. Why does it seem that every generation has a romanticized view of some period of time that they want to return to? Right? It's always true. The generations have some desire to say, oh, I remember when, and we want to go back to this certain space in time. Why is that? I think because, you know, in the first half of life, when we're starting life, right, and we, you know, the beginning of a matter, or the end of a matter is better than the beginning. Remember that statement that we just read? I think because in our hearts, when we're pursuing something, some idealized version of that gets kind of anchored into our hearts. And you know how it is when you're young and you're moving towards something and you have a certain amount of energy and excitement. And you know, as I look at certain parts of my life as well, I'm like, oh, those were the good old days. And what I realize is what anchored in me is all the things that I had hoped for. But as I look back on that, were all those things that I had hoped for there? They weren't there. They were the things I was hoping for and moving towards. And so that gets anchored inside of me as this glorious place, because it's an idealized way in which we often live when we're younger. And so part of chasing peace is learning the lesson of letting go. Learning the lesson of letting go and creating a future from the now. Well, chasing peace also means learning the lesson of acceptance. Learning the lesson of acceptance. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten, Ecclesiastes says, who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Chasing peace means learning the lesson of acceptance. Have you ever tried to straighten a piece of metal? Some metal is fairly flimsy and you can try to bend it back, but imagine trying to bend something that's made of like solid steel, maybe like a steel girder or a beam, right, that goes into a structure like this. Imagine trying to bend that. You probably wouldn't even try, would you? You wouldn't even go up to it because you'd be like, that thing's not bending. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what has been made crooked? Imagine trying to find peace by controlling something that's out of your control. That's like going up to a steel girder and trying to bend it with your two hands. Do you think you're going to find peace? You're going to be in a permanent state of frustration and discontent and angst. Part of life, part of coming to a place of peace, is accepting life as it unfolds. And that can seem somewhat fatalistic. Well, you just accept everything. No, you have choices amidst the way life goes, don't you? And we've got to preserve that. We know that's true. We do have choices, but we can't control everything. And when we can come to a place of acceptance, then peace has a chance of taking root in our hearts. It's not just letting life happen, right? Even in this time, life's playing out, and we have choices to make, right? We have choices to make, and we need to make them, and it's important that we do. Because if you're not making them, guess what? You're not living either. That's what one of the gifts God has given us, the ability to make choices and move through our lives in ways that we'd say, this is how I want to move through this period of time. Not, right, romanticizing the past. I just want it to get back to the way it was. You know? Learning the lesson of acceptance. I love how this verse ends. No one can discover anything about their future. Meaning, we can't control. We can't control where the whole thing goes. We've got to come to that place where we can accept and let the story unfold a bit. As Westerners, we like certainty, don't we? We even kind of set up the church based on certainties, right? I mean, we create, you know, our theology around certainties. So it's easy to say, God loves you. Even that one. It's a certainty. And yet if we polled everybody as we walked out of the door and we gave you a few moments, no one would know how you would answer. At the core of your being, how much love is there? How much love do you experience in the truest places of who you are? Well, we like the certainty, and it's easy enough to say that God is love and God loves you. But we know the realities are sometimes vastly different. We as Westerners love certainty. And the journey of wisdom and the journey of peace comes by way of acceptance as life unfolds. Well, this last reflection as we close up here, chasing peace means learning the lesson of extremes. I think this perhaps might be the most important one, really fitting for where the state of our nation is, and even where we are in the church right now. Chasing peace means learning the lesson of extremes. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, the teacher says. Neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Do you know what extremes are? Extremes are our way of creating neat little packages that always hold true in our little world. No exceptions. That's what extremes are. They're our way of creating neat little packages. Our seeking of an extreme is often our desire to control things. That's why in the verse that we read in verse 8, patience is better than pride. Pride is a part of the way extremes function. Whenever we're getting to a place of extreme, my guess is pride is also a part of it. And fear can also be a part of it. We want something that's sure, that's steady. And isn't our country being polarized by extremes? And if ever we needed wisdom, if ever we needed wisdom as to how to navigate, boy, we need it now. How much peace is not found when we take positions of extremes? Even if it's a truism, even if it's something true. Imagine when you've taken a stance on something and you know it's true, it's anchored in the Word, but when you choose an extreme position on it, what's often coming out of you? Judgmentalism, criticalism, alienation. Don't even give people a chance to come to understand what's true because we're bringing an extreme position to it, fueled often by pride and by the fact that we don't want any mystery mixed in with it. I find it interesting the contrast here. Do not be over-righteous. Well, how can you be over-righteous? Neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Even the over-righteous, and if we want to transfer into the New Testament, who would be those who were over-righteous? The Pharisees and religious teachers, right? And what did Jesus even say of them? They search out the Scriptures because in it they think they'll find eternal life. But he says of them, there's no life in you. You have no life. And so in our over-righteousness, even on something that's true, guess what the end of that pathway is? Why destroy yourself? So he sets that up over and juxtaposes that against, do not be over-wicked and do not be a fool. What's the end of wickedness? Same thing. So at the end of these, what? Extremes. You, in a sense, drive your car off a cliff. It's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. He's not saying, well, you can have a little evil and you can have a little good and that's the best way. No, he's saying learn the lesson. It's good to grasp both of those lessons. That in the end, you can, if you choose folly, it leads to destruction. And if you're over-righteous, it can. So grasp both the lessons. But whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Whenever you are feeling in your own heart a sense of extremes, and you can hear it in your own speech, and we can hear it in each other's speeches, and the way we talk, we're wanting an extreme position. Stop and do a timeout. Pause and say, what is at the root of my desire for this extreme? And even if it's true, what's fueling that quest for an extreme? And my guess is you're going to find some things surfacing. You want control. There's pride in the way, like verse 8 spoke of. Chasing peace We can learn it as we learn the lesson of patience, allowing the story to unfold itself. We can learn it as we learn the lesson of letting go. We can find peace as we learn the lesson of acceptance. And we can find peace as we learn the lesson of extremes. Peace is a hard thing to come by. And I want to leave you with this quote by Blaise Pascal. He said, "The sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he cannot stay quietly in his room." The sole cause of man's unhappiness, the sole cause of a lack of peace, is he doesn't know how to stay quietly in his room. These lessons on chasing peace, they only can filter in when we spend some time and some quiet and some reflection, and we can see what's operating in our own hearts. Oh, yes, I'm living for the past here. Or, oh, yes, I'm just waiting for it all to be done. I'm waiting for the future, but I am not living in the now, and so there's not peace there, right? So, but we need some space for reflection for that to materialize in our own hearts and lives. So I just want to close and just to pray for you and for your church. I think these are some times, wouldn't you say, that we need true wisdom. We need true wisdom anchored in our hearts, being revealed in an ongoing way in our own lives. It is so easy to get caught up. And we can't get caught up. We need to be people who can bring peace to situations. And so I pray that the Lord, through His Spirit, helps you to move towards a place of peace. Let's pray together. Lord, even as we sit in the midst of this teaching from Ecclesiastes, it confronts our hearts that we live in such a modern way. And these ways of peace, these ways of ordering our lives, they're not what we see on most commercials. They're not what we see in political ads. They're not on display to us in many places. And so if we are to be a people who demonstrate you, who bring the kingdom of God to bear, we need to be people of peace. And so would you teach us these lessons? Would you teach us the lesson of letting go of extremes, even if the position we're holding is true and even supported by Scripture? People need to come to an understanding of the truth, not by us beating it into them. So help us learn the lesson of extremes. May people notice about us that we are people who can accept life on life's terms. We can be people who are able to let things go and trust in the providential working out of the story. We can be people who can be patient in the midst of an unfinished story. Holy Spirit, would you do this in us? This isn't normal for us as human beings. Work this in our hearts, we pray. Amen.